Morning, Freedom Community Church. We're so glad that you braved the blizzard this morning and are here with us. And if you're out in the hallway out there and you can hear, feel free to grab your coffee, grab your snacks, come on in. And we want to start our day worshiping our King. But before we do that, we want to start the day, our time together, the way that we should always start, with a word of prayer. So if you'd pray with me. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here and getting us all here safely, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, that you've just blessed us and continue to bless us and bless us, Lord. We certainly can't hope to deserve it, and yet you've given us so much, Lord, especially in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And so, Lord, as we get past this, not even to get past, but as we've had an opportunity this week to even just celebrate and to give thanks, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord, now we get to look forward to celebrating the birth of your Son. And so as we take this time out of our weeks, Lord, pray that you would quiet our hearts. Pray that you would help us to just fully enter into this time of worship, this time with you, Lord, that we would be changed by it. We praise you, Lord, and look forward to what you're going to do today in our midst, and pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, come on in if you're still out there and making your way in. And we want to start out our day with some worship of our King. So if you'd join with us in song.
Praises rising, eyes are turning. Turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. It's when we see you, we find strength to face the day. Sing your praise. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
Pray for you to be here with us to work powerfully in your church, Lord. We pray for your blessing on this time. We do pray, Lord, that we would leave behind the distractions of the world, the things that compete for our time, the things that want to distract us from you and pull us away from you, Lord. Pray that we would ignore those things, Lord, that we would seek you. We praise you now, Jesus, and pray these things in your name.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Hope you're all doing well today. I noticed we didn't have to drive in a snowstorm or anything, which I was thinking probably we wouldn't have to, so I'm glad you're here. We have a few things going on today, but first, if you would just silence your cell phone, that would be great. That'd get us off to the right start. We have a Thanksgiving potluck today that looks like there's quite a bit over there, and we also have an opportunity for us today to see the mobile response trailer we've been talking about. We bought it. It's out back. We'd like to reveal it to you. You can clap over that. I think that's fun. And hopefully you can take a peek at it today and see kind of where we're going. And we have a whole bunch of handouts for that over there too. On that trailer, I want you to know that there's two pieces to it. There's a side that will be working with search and rescue in the county. And then there's a side that will be going to candlelight vigils. And that other side, the candlelight vigil, I just thought I'd give you an announcement today that will pertain to that. There was a shooting at a school here this last week. You probably saw it on the news and all. There's a candlelight vigil tonight at Esther Short Park for the lady who died. And that will be from 5 to 6 o'clock. And if you want to see what we might do with that mobile response unit, we would really appreciate maybe you just show up to the candlelight vigil. Just park, walk around with people, care on them, love on them, do all those things, because that'll be one of those places that we're talking about where we'll pull up a trailer like that, we'll set out some chairs, we'll have some coffee and tea. It's just a place for people to sit and to talk with somebody if they want to talk with somebody, or to be loved on and to know that the church is there with them. Even though we don't particularly know these individuals, I don't know if any of you know them, I don't, but that's something that we would love to be able to do. So I invite you tonight to join us at Esther Short Park from 5 to 6 if you're able to come. Be there for the candlelight vigil. Kind of get a feel of what we'll use this for as we reach out to our community, especially when things aren't going incredibly well for them. It's a pretty big event, and we'd love to have you there. Also, there's a single seniors luncheon coming up pretty soon here. And if you, I think it's the 15th. It's 15th? Do I have the right date, 15th? It's not my notes. Somebody say yes, no. Okay, it is the 15th. And so December 15th, but you need to sign up for it at the information table out there so that we know you're coming, and we'll get you there and back. We're looking forward to it. We also have men's studies going on at Burgerville at 7:30 on Saturday mornings. We got an ever-growing group. I think the guys are enjoying it. I'm really enjoying it. Women's annual Christmas gathering, December 12th, at the clubhouse over at our place. And there's a flyer out there. You don't need to sign up, but I hope you'll come. And then, ladies, you got the studies going as they've been going and all those things. So with all that, how about we get into some of the important stuff right now of praying and praying powerfully as a church for the things that are going on in our nation and in our world. The Lord says he responds to those things. I believe him fully. I think we are in a season right now where we're getting a covering from the Lord in many areas when the enemy's trying to sweep in. So let's pray, lift up these issues, and see what God will do in our midst. Lord, it's awesome for us to be able to come together and have a conversation with you, to be able to have that one-on-one with you in our homes, and even as we're driving or as we're on our knees somewhere just speaking with you or laying in bed. And it's even more wonderful when we as a body of believers, especially a church family like this, can come together and we can lift up these prayer requests to you, that we could speak to you. And Lord, really, that is our heart. We want to communicate with you, and in particular, we want to talk about the things that you want to talk about. And you've told us some of those topics, Lord, and one of them was the leaders of our nation. You told us it would be on our behalf to pray for the leaders of our nation, to pray for the governance in our country. And so, Lord, we want to do that. We want to pray for those leaders now. And Lord, we're asking you to do a work in our heart continuously, because we know what your word says is right and what's wrong. We know what is good and what is evil, because your word clearly defines it. And Father, we can find ourselves in a place, honestly, where we get really irritated with some people because we just believe they're in total opposition of what you would say. And the evidence would seem to back that up. But Lord, you don't tell us to scorn them. You tell us to pray for them, to pray for those that we believe really are following after you, and to pray for those who are not, that all of them would come to the knowledge of you, that all of them would turn to repentance and follow after you, that all of them would be used by you according to your will to bring about your perfect plan. And so, Lord, we ask now, as each one of us just takes a moment here by ourselves, and we pray that you would point our hearts in the right directions as we pray for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know, Lord, again, your place, your people. But Lord, we also know that this is the place you'll be ruling and reigning from. And you desire for there to be perfect peace radiating out from that place and touching all the nations. And yet we know there's war coming. The Bible tells us so. We know it's there. And yet your peace can still be there. The peace of knowing you, the peace of knowing your eternal plan, the peace of knowing that Jesus, you are Messiah. You are the ones that the Jews were looking for. You are the ones that the Gentiles need. You are God of all of the earth. And so we pray, Lord, that from that place now, those who are turning to you, your peace would be so present. It would reign through that place as people would put their trust in you. And that, Lord, you would show your arm strong and mighty and protecting and defending. Because that's exactly what your word says you're going to do. And it displays that you're a God who looks out for his own, for all who would turn to you and believe on you, regardless of where they're born or what nationality they are. If they belong to you, peace is what they will have. And so, Lord, we pray now for the peace in Jerusalem. And Lord, we lift up the persecuted church, all those brothers and sisters of ours who have trusted in you for eternal life, who have repented of sin and called you as Savior. And because they have called you as Savior, because they name the name of Jesus above every other name, they are persecuted. They are treated poorly. They are torn apart from their families, some even giving their lives. And Lord, we just ask today as we pray for our brothers and sisters that you would strengthen them, that you would strengthen them physically, that they could feel in their body a peace, even though sometimes the persecutions they go through are a direct attack against their body. And that you would give them peace in their mind and in their spirit, because they know that the things of this earth are passing away, but you're eternal and they're going to be with you for eternity. And Lord, give them a boldness and wisdom as to when to share and who to share with and how to bring the gospel to those who are lost. Lord, we know that that's a deep need for all of us as followers, that we would go to the places where maybe we wouldn't be received, and we would share the gospel knowing that there might be a great cost. And Lord, we do it for you. So we just pray for those who are already experiencing that persecution, and we lift them up now. And finally, Lord, we pray for whoever you'd bring to our mind. If it's somebody that we have a rivalry with that we need to get straight, if it's somebody who has offended or hurt us that we need to forgive, if it's a family member who's walking in the wrong way, or even if it's a place, Lord, where we just want to spend some time and praise you for those who are turning to you, and family members who are showing a heart that's turning your direction, or somebody who needs to be restored. Whatever it might be, Lord, we just ask that you, in these last moments here of our prayer time, you would bring them to our mind and even guide us through your Holy Spirit as to how we're to pray for them. And so we lift them up now, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for our time together in prayer today. We want to thank you, Lord, for hearing us and responding and moving. And we know often, Lord, it doesn't feel like it's happening in the time frame that we want. And maybe it's not even happening in the way we want. But Lord, what we do know, without a doubt, is you say that when your people who are called by your name are going to be praying, and they're praying according to your will, and they're getting their ways right before you, Lord, then you hear and you respond, and you move in nations and in individuals everywhere. And Lord, because of that, we have great hope, because we know you are moving. You are responding to the prayers that were just lifted up now, and the ones that were lifted up before church today, and that were lifted up on the drive here, and last night as we were going to bed, because that's who you are. You're a God who is present with your people, and you're moving in power with your people. And we declare it, Lord. We stand on it. We need that, Lord, and you deliver. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us and making a way to have such intimate fellowship and relationship with you, for caring for us, for providing for us, for loving us in tangible ways. We just want to say thank you, and we want to worship you today. Would you help us to do it in our fellowship and in our food and in the teaching and our time of study? And the time of worship, and everything that we do, Lord, because you are our God and King. And we just want to say how much we love you and how much we appreciate all that you do, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's take a few minutes. Go ahead and stand up and say hello to somebody. Do something crazy. I don't know. Make it up as you go. We'll go from there.
We know it's good to have that time of fellowship, to give hugs and kisses and all that fun stuff. But we're here to, we want to worship. And so if you want to find your seat, we want to enter back into this time where we can just spend it with the Lord and praise Him. So let's do that. Let's praise Him. I believe in the sun. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen.
every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. To search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about
this next song that we're going to sing, I'm sorry, that song we just sang was really hard for me. I used to sing it with one of my best friends and my mentor, and right now she's struggling to live and she's struggling to breathe. But this next song, I didn't even know Wade was going to put this song prior, but this next song was written by a worship leader, and this worship leader was watching a young little boy from his congregation die. His name was Jackson. And he wrote this. He said he was watching the mom and dad, and he was watching them suffer, and he couldn't stand it. And he just said, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. You know, we weren't meant, we weren't built, we weren't made to experience death. That wasn't God plan for us, and that's why it's so hard. But this song is a banner that Jesus, he's overcome death. And yes, we have to say goodbye sometimes to those that we love, but they go on and we will see them again, because death has been defeated by our King. So worship with us. Why don't you stand?
I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I'll raise a hallelujah. My way is a melody. I'll raise a hallelujah. Hey.
heaven comes to fight for me.
Jesus, hallelujah that you go before us. Hallelujah, Lord, that you fight for us, that you love us, that you care for us, Lord. In the middle of all of our storms, in the middle of everything, Lord, you're there. We're grateful for that, Lord. We don't want to do it without you. We couldn't do it without you. And so, Lord, we pray for your strength. Pray for your comfort. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us. Thank you, Jesus. And we lift up this remainder of the time that we have today, Lord. We want to honor you and we want to give it to you, Lord. We pray these things in your name.
Amen. As I say, if that doesn't light your fire, you got wet wood. We are in Romans 14. We're picking up in the 14th verse today. So Romans 14, 14, if you're going to grab your Bible and follow along with us, and I really hope you will. There's something about reading the word that's powerful. As I was thinking about this study, I was contemplating that scene in the movie, and I can't even remember which movie it is. Somebody will probably know. And these two guys are fighting over who's the greatest superhero. Does anybody know that scene? It's probably in 20 movies, but come on, it's basic, you know. And then as they're fighting over, is it Batman, is it Superman, is it Wonder Woman, whoever it is. And then they start listing all the attributes of this superhero and what power they have and what makes them superior to the one they have. Then they just keep going back and forth and back and forth, and they never actually land the plane. But although that's just a fiction account, there are certainly real-world people who have displayed superhero type of efforts in difficulty. They've displayed efforts of bravery and valor. And some of them really are some individuals who are simply warriors at heart, man. They take to the battle. They'll go in places that other people shouldn't go. It's just who they are. But when those acts of valor are performed for love, it's entirely different. There is something extra special. There's a extra superhero gift that is coming along with that. Something they have that even the consummate warrior doesn't have. It makes it more spectacular. It reminded me of that movie Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if you saw that one. True story. It's an account of Desmond Doss when he was in the Battle of Okinawa. And if you don't know the story, it's worth knowing. He's a Christian. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. And so therefore, he's a conscientious objector. So World War II is coming around, and they're getting ready to go to the Battle of Okinawa, and he will not carry a gun, a weapon of any type. And what happened was his own fellow soldiers, before they ever got there, they were trying to get him thrown out of the army for cowardice. They brought him before a court-martial. They beat him up one night really bad, hoping he would drop out. I mean, these are his own guys. And they were doing everything they could to make him quit. But when that battle took place in Okinawa, and they went up over that hill and that ridge, there was a Japanese ambush. And immediately, men started dying very quickly. We were not prepared for it. And as the call was made for everybody to retreat and rappel off that hill and get out of there, he heard men who were wounded screaming, crying out for help. And he refused. He says, I'm not going. No weapon. The same people that beat him, that tried to court-martial him out of the military. Now, he's standing up on that ridge alone, and he's going to go get him. And if you saw the movie, it's a gory movie, but it's worth watching. Unless that offends you, don't do that. But he saved 75 men, 75 people, wounded himself, who would go out and search. The army is out of there. The only people left are dead people on our side and wounded people. And he would hide and scurry around finding them, dragging them to the hillside, lowering them down one at a time by rope. And every time he would say, God, give me just one more. One more. That's superhero with a superpower, and the power is love. That's love. Love for people that maybe don't even care about you. Obviously, in his case, there was a lot of difficulty in that. But this brought me back to the words of Jesus in John 15, 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. We've been talking about this in this chapter and in the previous chapter. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who do you call your friends? Who do you call your neighbors? Hopefully it's the person right in front of you, whoever needs something. But obviously the greatest example of somebody ever doing this is Jesus. I mean, you got no greater example than that. Jesus steps out and he says, man, I'm going to save people who persecuted me, who didn't love me, and my superhero weapon is love. I'm going to love them, even though they're unlovable. That's pretty amazing, and so he laid down his life for us. But does laying down one's life always mean having to physically die? And that's an important question. Does laying down our life, as John 15, 13 tells us, does it mean that we always have to die in order to lay down our life? What if the greatest act of love was choosing to lay down one of the rights that you had, one of the liberties that Jesus gave you, because you knew that if you didn't lay down that liberty, which you're totally fine to do, it could destroy somebody else. It might entice them into destroying themselves. It might take them to a place where they just got ruined. So the greatest thing would be to choose to love over exercising certain liberties. Does that fit the context of this passage? I certainly think it does. To lay down a liberty for somebody else is a big deal. And as we continue into the second half of Romans 14, what we're going to see is he's going to deal with this very thing. It's going to be quite focal here, laying down our liberties. But there's a piece about it that makes it possible that we've got to catch out of here too. And it's where our focus is in our day-to-day life. What are we set on? Are we set on the earth below or the things which are above? Because if you got the wrong focus, you can't have this power, this supernatural power for your hero status of love. You'll love self rather than others, and he's going to hit that today. So where we're going to pick up today is right in verse 14. We'll just jump in, and it says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And again, as we talked about last week, this is not saying that there is no activity that humanly we can do which is unclean. That's not the point. You can go all the way back to the beginning of the book, just start over. Romans chapter 1, he starts listing a lot of things that are unclean. He says, do not be engaged in this. And he continues through the book. So we know that that's not what he's talking about. The Lord has clearly said some things are unacceptable in our conduct. We're not to do them. We're not to engage in them. What he is saying here, because the context has been about food, is there's no longer any food which is unclean from God's perspective. And God's perspective, I hope you know, matters, right? Everybody's with me on that one? God's perspective matters. I see a couple going, I know you're joking, which is good. But even when we were all the way back in Acts, and we went through the study of Acts on a Wednesday night here recently, we found in Acts 10:15 and 11:19 repeated two different times that God deals with this. Now, primarily what he's speaking about in those two chapters, in Acts 10 and Acts 11, is about the fact that the Jews should no longer call the Gentile unclean, as though they aren't having a possibility to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, don't do that. Don't do that anymore. But what he uses to make this illustration is food, which is good because food is a big illustration in chapter 14. If you were with us last week, you'll see it again this week. And in both the cases, when he says or speaking about that food, he says emphatically, what God has declared clean, you must not call common or call unclean. And he's saying, look, man, there's a liberty here that's come to this stage, and you need to see it. It's clean now. Don't call it unclean. But the point here is, even after God has declared that all food is clean, some people still struggle. They struggled in that time when this letter was written, and they still struggle in this time, but for different reasons. And that time, it was again because the food was offered to idols, and they were worried about, for conscience sake, were they eating a food offered to an idol, and would it mean they had some kind of communion with the idol, or they were doing something gross inside of their relationship with Jesus that shouldn't happen. And we covered that last week. It wasn't a problem, because the idol is make-believe. They don't actually exist. They're carved out of wood and stone and made out of metal. So he said, yeah, man, eat that stuff. It's cheaper. Go for it. Get a good sale and do it. But there were people who would have difficulty. And he was saying, man, know these people who are struggling with them. Understand that for their conscience' sake, they can't eat it. And as long as we don't make it about the dietary law, because if we get back to the dietary law, what are we doing? We're saying, well, we have to earn our salvation. And that now Jesus says that that's the way you're going to go. If you're going to try to be justified by the law, you're in trouble. So don't do that. But if we're not making about the dietary law, then it's good for that person to follow their conscience, to not eat that food if they're worried about it. If it makes them uptight, if it upsets them, if it makes them feel questionable in their standing with God, then they just shouldn't eat it, as long as it's not, again, legalism. And as we discovered last week, conscience in the areas not specifically addressed in the Bible, those areas of liberty, really do matter. It leaves us with freedom to choose. We can choose if we want to participate in that or not. So that meat comes in here, and it's part of the potluck, and it says, meat offered to Zeus, don't worry about it, he's not an idol. And you walk over and you go, but I can't eat that, it was offered to Zeus. Then don't eat the meat. Don't eat it. and then move by quickly so I can get it while it's still warm. Because it's okay for both of us to have a difference of opinion in this very matter. But you've got to follow your conscience in these areas where liberty is. But if for whatever reason we feel like something is wrong to do, then simply don't do it. I was just listening a couple weeks ago on the Christian radio. I like to listen to Christian radio and sermons and listen to other people. And it was a talk show with a pastor I've never heard of before. And he was talking about communion. And he was an expert on communion. And he's probably a great guy. Probably loves Jesus with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's why he was on a Christian radio talking about communion. But he said something that kind of threw me for a loop. He said at one point, he says, the host said to him, what about doing communion like they do when they set up a table? And normally we set up a table in the back, but Joel's sick today, so we don't have it for an illustration, but normally we have it. So that if you ever want to walk in on any day that we're not serving communion to the whole church, you can take communion, you can be with the Lord, you can have that little special time. Well, this guy was asked about that, and he said, no. I mean, it was an emphatic. It wasn't even a question. He's like, totally misses the point. Communion is for the whole body in the church to do together. It should never just be sitting randomly over in the back corner somewhere where somebody walks in and they take communion upon them. And I thought, okay, I'll listen to his biblical perspective. So he started to share, and nothing he said really lined up for me. I'm like, nothing of that says that whatsoever. And I'm okay with that. So now let's say I know this guy. We get to know each other. And I like communion in the back. Every week I go grab it. I hope you do too. We'll start putting more out if you do. Say he asked me to come to his church because he just wants a guest speaker and he needs a day off. And I come to the guest church to be the speaker, and I walk in and I have a tray of communion stuff that I'm going to set on the back because I want to prove that his point is wrong. And you get where I'm going with that. Isn't that stupid? It's foolish, right? It would be kind of saying, look, I'm going to violate your conscience in this area, this debatable area, because I really want to prove my point. And we do that stuff. We do that stuff. Maybe not in that larger setting, but one-on-one. We push each other's buttons to prove points instead of having great conversations, instead of being able to do it in a relational style. Those kind of things do happen. And we have to say to ourselves, man, that's a miss. That's a complete miss. And I want to be clear as we're moving into this point when we're talking about conscience. You know, you've heard it said, let your conscience be your guide. And in a way, I've just said that to you, let your conscience be your guide. But I want to make sure that we get this correct because there are some parameters on that. And we talked about that last week. We'll talk about it again. It can be correct to let your conscience be your guide if it doesn't violate what the Lord has told us clearly not to do. We don't go and we participate in an activity that is definitely where he says, do not do this. Or if it keeps us from doing what he has told us we are to do on either side. And in between is this great area of liberty where you can let your conscience be your guide. It can be correct in that very area. That's what he's saying here. But not in the areas where he's laid out, this is what we're to do or not to do. We've got to keep the parameters. So we can let our conscience be our guide in certain areas, and what Paul described previously in chapter 14 and verse 1 as doubtful things, debatable things, things that we can converse about and say, we've got liberty here. But these things can never violate what God has clearly stated in the Word. Never. That's not one of those parts. We made example of that last week. And here's what I would say too, we should still lift those parts up in prayer. So you got the parts that God says do not do, you have the parts that says do these things, and then we've got this liberty area, and that's the area that I think we should really be praying about a lot. That's probably the area that requires the most prayer, right? Because the Lord still wants to guide us. He still wants to lead us. He can say, that's not the one for you. The job, the spouse, the person, the move, whatever it is, he can say, that's exactly what I've been wanting to give you. Or that's exactly what I don't want you to ever have. It will destroy you. Yes, you have liberty, but you shouldn't go there. Those are the areas we should be on our knees praying about the most. The other ones I know. Don't do this and do this. I got those down. But these are the areas that inspire some of the greatest prayer. And we should be praying over these particularly. And then we wait till we have an answer. So God directs us where we should go. But now comes a very important consideration in all the liberty we just talked about, in our Christian liberty, and it's having a clear conscience in what we choose. So here comes verse 15, and it starts with the yet. yet. So you got all this liberty, yet. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food, with food, the one for whom Christ died. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? And yet powerful. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. I am still brought back to this incident that I was involved with years ago with a husband and wife, and they both professed to know Jesus, but he had a real problem with alcohol. And it had come to a boiling point, and he was wanting to come to the negotiation table to get some treatment, to try to save their marriage, to try to put things back together. I mean, he was really wanting to do it. And of course, she'd heard all this before, and I understand that, so I'm not choosing sides. I'm just going to make some pretty blanket statements to make the point here. The wife very clearly and emphatically said to him, look, I like to drink, and if you think I'm getting rid of alcohol in this home or I'm going to stop drinking because of your problem, you're nuts. That's your issue. It's not my issue. Whew. That's a little rough. That's a little rough. And again, you know, she has the liberty to have a glass of wine. The Bible makes that clear. She can have that glass of wine. But the Bible also says do not be drunk, because that is a sin. It's dissipation or a separation, a barrier between you and God. Don't do that. So she did have that liberty, and I want to recognize that liberty. But I hope that we also can see, without me telling you, that this is such a self-centered and callous act toward the person that she had committed her heart to be her lifelong partner. Do you get that part? I mean, that's the part. So there's a liberty here, but there's also an attitude. And the attitude says, me first. Me first. And so I'm going to destroy you for this particular piece. In essence, she said, my ability to have that glass of wine is more important than you. And I want to flip that around, because it's fair. On the other side, she could say, well, you're choosing to drink and be drunk all the time as you're saying that alcohol is more important than I am. And that's fair. Because to a degree, that's certainly what was being communicated in both those ways. It was happening in both areas. But there's more. For not only did that destroy their marriage, it finally put the whole marriage under, it also had bigger ramifications, because we have to remember in this case, that man and that woman are both God's children. Professing believers, where they're at, that's between them and the Lord. But God loves even the sinner, and he's trying really hard to bring them into a place of salvation. And regardless of what he would do with her act, if she chose to suspend drinking for the rest of her life, to never have alcohol in their house again or anything else, and even if he didn't respond at all, in her not choosing to do so, she was willing to sacrifice him for her liberty. That's the picture here. That's what we need to lay a hold of here. And you know, this just isn't one piece. We're not just talking about drinking. I mean, this certainly lands here in this story. But that's just one area. And I use it as an example because it comes to mind. But we've already covered a couple of examples today, and we're going to cover more. Because there's so many more areas where liberty come into. How many of you have had a spouse or a family member who's on a diet, and you still bring home all the junk food? Come on, I know Jeannie's raising her hand. It's me. I'm telling on myself, folks. It's me. Okay, but regardless of who it is, because we're not pointing anybody out today, we know what it is, and we've done it, and we've sabotaged each other in both directions, haven't we all? It happens, right? And the Lord says, man, we got to quit doing that stuff. And it can be serious issues all the way down to moderate issues, but the question is, who are we focusing on in these issues? Them or us? Them or us? And it kind of comes back to that place of liberty, where liberty can become all about me. Well, here, as we've been reading in Romans 14, we see that the picture again is meat offered to idols, and that was sold in the meat market. We covered all that already. And what we found is that neither eating it or not eating it was a sin. It didn't matter which side you were on. To say, no, I'm not going to eat it, that was okay. To say, yes, I want an extra helping, give me their portion, both of them were fine. So if you've invited someone over to your house, and you've never met them, you just met them at church, and I said, hey, when we meet and greet, stand up, invite somebody to dinner, and you just do, some random person in the church you've never met, and they come over to your house, and all day long, you've been basting and cooking those ribs. and they smell wonderful. They're amazing. They're wafting through the house. And all of a sudden, they come into the house, you greet each other, they put their coats down, all that stuff, and you can tell they're sniffing around, and you could see that look on their face. There's some concern. They're not sure what's going on. So you simply say, hey, you know, I made ribs. Are you okay with ribs? And they said, we're really vegetarians. We have so much difficulty with the killing of animals. And so as a loving brother, you would put the ribs away, right? And you would bring out the bunny food, the salad and all the vegetables and stuff. And maybe you'd throw some corn on the barbecue and baste it with a non-dairy butter because maybe they're vegan. You just do what you can, right? Mayonnaise, that works, by the way. No, it doesn't. That has eggs. Gosh, olive oil. I don't know. Do something. Fake it till you make it. But the point is, love them. Love them by putting it away. And I keep thinking about this kind of a triple win anyway, because when you do, when they leave, you still have all the ribs. You didn't even have to share. It's kind of like when somebody needs to help with something and you volunteer to do it and you found out they did it the day before, you're still the hero, but you didn't actually have to do it. It's great. The same thing here. But on the other part, the second win is they feel loved. They feel loved because you were willing to take all of your labor and put it away without saying a word, without making that face like, here we go again, the bug and bunny people. You know what I mean? I was a vegetarian at one point, so I can say this. So they win because they know that you loved them. But most of all, the third win is that Jesus wins because he sees that you put his glory for loving his kids or loving your neighbors yourself above those ribs or above any liberty or anything else. And again, you can change the subject over and over again, but if you keep the response, then you've already got this down because it applies to everything. It really applies to everywhere we have liberty. Are you willing to suspend your liberty for love? And that's the big question that's coming up here. And someone might say, but what if I don't ever get what I want? Rob, you talked about the ribs. I get the ribs after they leave. I like that example. But what if the example means by suspending my liberty, I don't get what I want in the end? And I'd say, great, even better. Because God says you're either going to get your reward in heaven or on earth. And I'll tell you, the one I'm looking for is there. That's even better. To suspend the liberty that costs us something, much better. And the truth is, if we never get to eat barbecue again, and it brings glory to the Lord, and it secures for us what we're having in heaven even more, to be even richer, because we're getting a heart that looks more like Jesus, even the better. Even Paul said this when in 1 Corinthians 8:13, addressing this issue, he says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And some people are going, you're not telling me we have to stop eating meat. I'm not telling you you have to stop eating meat. Either one of those. You don't have to do either one of those. But what I am telling you is what the Lord is saying is if we need to do that to help a brother or sister not stumble in an area, to keep their conscience clear with Jesus, to help their walk grow, then he says, man, I'm willing to lay that down. I am willing to put that away so that it doesn't create this problem. And as always, I think this is one of those great areas where we got to do a heart check. And we have to ask ourselves, is there a liberty that you would not be willing to give up in order to protect the conscience of a weaker brother or sister, or even to make for fellowship? Because sometimes what we'll say is, well, because my eating meat offends other people, I'm not going to the potluck. I'm going to go home. I'll just do it myself. Just as selfish. Just as self-focused. It's the same thing. It's just got a different guise to it. And is there something that for any one of us, we'd say, hey, that's a limit too far. I'm not going to give up my wine at night because you have an issue. And I'm not going to give up the meat. And I'm not going to give up these TV shows that I watch because it really offends you. I'm not doing it. And the Lord would say, wow, that's ugly. And that is ugly. This could also not be just speaking of a weaker brother, but a weaker area. Maybe you're a stronger brother or sister, and you've been walking with the Lord a long time, but you know you've got a piece where the enemy constantly is pushing. He knows that's your weaker area, and he's pushing. Are you willing to help one of those brothers or sisters in the area they wrestle with? Are you paying attention to see when signs come up that they're in trouble? What's interesting is, in truth, unless this is somebody that we live with permanently, a spouse or our kids and whatever that scenario is, these things won't typically be things you have to never do. They're temporary suspensions of liberty. That's all. So don't do that here. Do that at home. A matter of fact, when we get down to verse 22, that's what he's going to tell us. He's going to say, hey, just do that at your home. Do it in your own place where it doesn't offend that brother or sister. So we're usually talking about temporary suspension of a liberty, something that God has said is okay for us to do, not, you know, never eating meat again. And are you willing to do that for fellowship among the believers? Are you willing? And all of us would shake our heads, but we should do a little bit of heart inventory, because you have to ask yourself, what are those areas I would not be willing to do that? Verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, I'm afraid that as I look around Christianity today, there's a lot of redefining going on in Christianity of what is this righteousness and this peace and this joy in the Holy Spirit. What does it look like? And a lot of people have kind of swerved way off course. And what they're saying is, victorious Christian living is if I'm living in prosperity and position. I have a place of power or authority or significance. I have what I want. I get it. And it's all talking about being here on earth. It's a focus that's earthly or fleshly. And there's a lot of Christianity. I mean, I read the title of the books. I see the different things that come across the TV at the, you know, some of the stations where they say they're doing evangelism and Bible teaching. I'm like, wow, that is just not it. I can't find that in my Bible. I don't want to find it in my Bible, and I know it's not there, which is great. But in doing so, it becomes about luxury instead of about needs. It becomes about ease rather than service. And when Jesus says he came to seek and serve, that's the heart of Jesus. And it can become about fine meals rather than eating without offense. And it's really the all about me and my entitlement attitude. Isn't that what it is? Let's just face it. Isn't that what it comes down to? And it's interesting because I know my generation and older, we kind of look and we go, this next generation is so entitled and all about me. And actually, I see some of the younger generation loving Jesus like crazy. I mean, going after Jesus with all their heart. And then I have to look back and I go, wait, my generation's kind of this way. Well, I don't want to eat that. Well, I don't want to be here. Well, I can't stay there. Well, I won't serve in this condition. Well, I don't like those people. They're grumpy. Well, I don't want to serve with these because I... And we can actually get to the place where we're the ones who are wagging our finger and it's all about me and what I want. I deserve better. I should have this. It goes both directions. You see that? And I'm telling you, when our attitude comes that direction, we're in trouble. Folks, I really like food. I like food. Like a lot. One more time. I like food. I like good food. And I'm convinced that God has no problem with me sitting down and having an amazing meal. Amazing. Like, as long as I don't go to gluttony, and that's a questionable area, we can talk about that later. And I'm confident that he doesn't mind if I have a cup of coffee afterwards, and a dessert, too. A cookie. We'll go back to the size of that cookie later. We dealt with that last week. We don't have to do that again. It was painful. But I know that he doesn't mind any of those things. I'm absolutely convinced that he enjoys it. He says, I gave you all this stuff, and I want you to enjoy it. And folks, I do enjoy it. But if that's the goal, if that's the focus, if that's the finish line about living luxurious here now, about having liberty now that's self-serving, then we're in trouble. I think that's a big, big problem. Because it draws our focus away from the eternal. And that's where God's been pointing us the whole time. You and I, when we became believers, he said, we're going to refocus our minds. We're going to set it eternally instead of temporally on the things that are here, the things we can touch and eat and we can have now. And the eternal is big. The holiness of God is big. All these things are big to him. And if what we have is gone to a mentality of I want luxury and position and power and prosperity now, then I'm telling you we should switch from that meal to bread and water because we're going the wrong direction. It would be worth to lay it all down and start having a bread and water diet, folks, because our focus will determine how we're going to serve the Lord, how we're going to follow the Lord, how we're going to live this life. Will it be a self-centered life, or will it be a Jesus and others life? And that's the big piece here. You can have those things, but they can't be our focus. They can be an additional wonderful piece where we can praise the Lord and enjoy all that, but it can't be where we set our hearts and minds, because there's a real treasure, and it's Jesus, and it's all that's with him. It's not all this. And again, we're not just speaking about food, but truly about the difference between letting our old nature, which Romans dealt with a lot, right? You remember Romans 8? Romans 7, Romans 8, this old flesh, the old nature, the old me who wants to do stuff for myself. It's about letting the old nature rule, or my new nature rule. The new nature, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's what we call that spirit-filled life. It's what the church desires so much. You can't do that in the flesh. The spirit-filled life is because it's spirit-filled. It's focused on the eternal. If it's flesh, then it's called the flesh-filled life. And yet we have a lot of people who want to live the spirit-filled life while living the flesh life, and Jesus says the two are not compatible. It just doesn't happen that way. So you can enjoy these things, but our focus has to be eternal. And Jesus makes this distinction when he's talking to Peter. I think this is one of those powerful points that he brings up. He's talking to Peter, and he says, you know, guys, tell me some great stuff. Peter belts out something. Jesus says, yes! And then Peter immediately goes the opposite direction, and Jesus has to rebuke him. It's found for us in Matthew 16:23. And here's Jesus, and he says, and he turned to Peter, and he said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. But now, check this out. He's going to tell us what the offense is. This is the important part here. Here's the offense. He says, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. That's the offense. That's why he says, Peter, or Satan, get behind me. You get back here for that offense. Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit, or flesh-filled life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. He says, Peter, you switch gears. You're back on the old track. You're walking in the old nature. You're doing things the old way, and that isn't it. And I'm sure that Peter, when he heard Jesus telling him, you know, hey, I've got to go. I've got to be crucified. I'm going to die. Because that's exactly what he had just said that Peter flipped out about. I'm sure Peter in his mind was saying things like, oh my gosh, we can't lose him this way. He can't be killed. He can't be beaten up. They can't hang him on a cross. If he dies now, the kingdom won't come now. And if the kingdom doesn't come now, what's our condition? It's just as bad as it was before. None of that was true. He did have to die on a cross. He did have to be scorned by men to take it all, to take our sin. And his kingdom was coming now. It just wasn't coming the way he wanted. And their condition was far better than it ever was, because they were saved now. They had eternal salvation, all their sin wiped away, and they were born again. But everything that Peter was focusing on at that point was about the flesh. He was stuck on the flesh stuff. He had just spoken in the Spirit, and it's like he skipped tracks, like somebody pulled the gear, and he went right back to the flesh. And Jesus said, man, that is an offense. That's an offense to me. Don't walk in that way. That's old ways of thinking. And what the Bible tells us here is these things are supposed to be behind us. That's what he's saying. They're behind. Get behind me. That's the past. We're not walking that direction anymore, Peter. We're not going that way anymore. We're going this way. We're going the spirit-filled life way. And this doesn't mix with that. And so now he says that here we're to be mindful. Mindful. And I think about that all the time. We're supposed to set our minds on the things which are eternal. And these are the everlasting things that God has in store for us. I mean, I like that, everlasting. Because when I eat the steak dinner, it's gone. When I don't eat the steak dinner and I serve Jesus and lay down my liberty, it's everlasting treasure in heaven. Everlasting. That steak will digest. I'll go to the store and buy a new pair of pants that are bigger. I mean, it's got pros and cons, and it's gone, except for the weight. But when I suspend the liberty, it's eternal in the heavens. And he says, man, that's where we're supposed to be. And when we're talking about this mindful thing, I mean, the mindfulness is a big catchword now. If you don't believe me, go into that self-help section of a bookstore. Actually, go to the bestsellers, and you'll see the word mindfulness over and over and over and over again. And the reason it's there is because people are talking about how mindfulness helps us release stress and or get through trauma. And I agree with this in large part, in premise, I agree with this completely. But the real question is, what are we supposed to be mindful toward? What are we setting our focus on? You know, and if I think about the world and the condition of the world, they don't have Jesus. And so what are they thinking about? Physical things. They're thinking about the earth beneath their feet and getting back together with their pet. And all those are wonderful things, but it cannot be the final focal piece, because we're told that our life is but a vapor and the things of this earth are passing away. They're fleeting. They're going. They're not eternal by its very nature. So as a follower of Jesus, he tells us very explicitly that we're to be mindful of the things of God. We're talking about eternal stuff. We're talking about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and things that will never go away. They're eternal in the heavens because he's eternal in the heavens, and we're going to be with him where he is, which means we're eternal in heaven with him. And I love that. And that's what he says. That's where our mind has got to be placed. And what a shame it is when the church begins to be focal on the flesh and not mindful of the things of Christ, because the things of the flesh will never deliver or bring into view the kingdom of God. They just don't do it. I don't know about you, but each time that I've done this, and I know you're shocked again. You're shocked every time I make these confessions or my wife makes them for me. You're shocked that I don't just live this way perfectly all the time. Nobody does. And I know that's a shocker for you too, especially if you think you do. Here's the truth. None of us is doing this perfectly. And each time I've started something and somehow Jesus erodes out of the focal piece, or I lose view of him in it and I just get stuck in it. I could even start out wonderfully in intention, but because I'm still not plugging into him, what happens is I drift and I drift and I drift. And guess what happens? It just loses all meaning. It begins to be a mission, and I press people and I push them to get things done, and I press myself, and it's no longer joy, it's duty. And I'll tell you what, that's just never produced the love of God. It just doesn't do it. Because what he tells us here is it's supposed to bring and show itself, display itself as Jesus' righteousness and his peace and his joy. And folks, that can only be done one way. When our mindset is on him and on the things that are eternal and not on the things that are of the flesh. It can only happen or be manifested through having communion with God in all things that we do. And whoever we serve, in our spouse at home, in our kids, in the place that we meet people on the highway where they're cutting you off, all those things, you can find this joy and this peace, but it can only happen in communing with God. That's what I was talking about with focus. So we're talking about liberty, suspending liberty. The only way you can do that with God's joy and peace is if you have an eternal focus, not a here and now, not a self-serving focus. Verse 19, therefore, let us praise the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. What's being spoken of here in addressing or our pursuing of peace is, again, between believers and in debatable areas where great liberty has been given to us. So again, between believers and in debatable areas, not in those areas that God has said yes or no. And what it means is if you can't discuss or engage in a debate or a topic matter without offending one another or causing further division, switch subjects. Choose a different movie. Engage in a different activity. Do anything different. Go to another location. Do whatever it takes so that it'll edify instead. Don't destroy. Don't divide. Suspend liberty. Do what it takes to make sure that we're building up one another. Sometimes I think that we believe it's our place to press another believer to think like we do. We think, oh, that poor fool, they just don't get it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to push them, and I'm going to push them until they believe like I do in these areas of debate. In these areas, God's given us liberty to think about differently. And so we can go in and kind of put the screws to them, and we make it uncomfortable. And then pretty soon they see us, and they're going the other way because they don't want to talk to you anymore. because you're always driving them crazy about areas that God has given you liberty to operate in. And I think we have to say, you know, is that really our job? Is that really our place? He's telling us it's not. And he might say, but if I don't do it, who will? And the answer is quite easy. If it really needs to be done, don't you think Jesus will take care of that? We dealt with that last week. He says, whose servant is this? Is this your servant? No, I'm not your servant. You're not my servant. We're all brothers and sisters. But Jesus is Lord. And if he really feels the need to change somebody's mind in one of these areas, guess what? He'll do it. And he probably doesn't need your help doing it. I love how Paul says this in Philippians 3:15, saying, therefore, let us, as many of us as are mature, so if you're the mature one, this is for you, have this in mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Who will reveal it? God. And sometimes we're picking fights over stupid stuff. We're getting in division over things that aren't in our area. And folks, if God is really worried about this, guess what? He'll take care of it. We don't have to. We don't have to pick up that battle. We can just move along. And guess what? He'll do a better job than we will anyway. He's pretty good at being persuasive. He's pretty good at getting our attention. He's pretty good at moving us. And if he wants our help in doing it, he'll ask you. And how will you know he asked you? Because it'll be fruitful. And how will you know he didn't ask you? Because it'll be a mess. And it'll create division. Just follow his lead. And again, we're talking about debatable areas, not in those things where people are sinning. So in these areas, we're to back out and simply pursue peace. That's what he's telling us. Pursue peace. Encourage one another. Be each other's cheerleaders. Continue to push us forward and say, you can do this. I know this is a trial. I know you can do this. Because we want to see everybody engaging in a deeper walk with the Lord. And we don't do that by ridicule and criticism. That's discouraging. We do that by standing with each other, praying for one another, making room for the Lord to change their minds if that's what needs to be done. So we see again, this is not a one-sided deal. And we've talked about this when we're talking about this liberty, about choosing to exercise that liberty or feeling a sense of consciousness that you can't. And he's going to say that it's not wrong for one side and right for the other, but you can both be right and you can both be wrong depending on which side you sit on. And that's really important because we always like to blame the other side and not take our own side. And now he's going to give us two examples for both the weaker brother, he calls him the weaker, not me, and the stronger, which he also says. And he's going to show you how they can be wrong on both sides. Verse 20, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So he just sums it all up here. And he says, for you stronger believers, your instruction is not to destroy the weaker believer. Because you have liberty. Because you know what you can do or what you shouldn't do. And you feel liberty in those areas and you exercise it. Don't destroy them. Don't push this issue, but rather in these areas of liberty that could be a stumbling block for the others, to exercise those things and to put them in a difficult place is to sin. But you have the right to go home and do it at home. That's what he says. Go do it at home. So it doesn't condemn anybody. It doesn't make a difficulty, because we don't want to do that to the weaker brother or sister. So this is a choice. For us, the right thing to do is choose to suspend our liberty, not for legalism, but for love. And for the weaker believer, who tends to be more rule-bound or legalistic, that's what we learned last week, that's what the text was telling us, and again, we just carry it over today. Those legalistic ones, again, they might need the boundaries. They might need some barriers. They might need some restrictions because they got areas that they know are real temptation, or they're new in the faith or whatever it is, and they need those to keep themselves from stumbling. Their instruction is that they remember that it would be evil for them to violate something that they have a questionable thing about, a doubt before the Lord, that if it would be honoring to the Lord, it'd be evil for them to participate in that thing. But it would be wrong for them to condemn those who are exercising the liberties that God has given. So catch both sides of the equation, because finger wagging happens from both ends of this thing. The one who says, oh, you guys are so weak. Why do you just eat the meat and shut up? You know, and we can have that attitude. I've seen that attitude. I know it exists. And the other one who says, I can't believe you're eating that meat. How could you possibly eat that meat? You must not love Jesus. You don't know all the rules. And the Lord says, that's wrong too. Both sides of the equation are wrong. What we're to do is simply do what we need to do and not push the other one. And if we need to exercise the liberty that's going to cause them to stumble, do it in your home. And if you're uncomfortable with what somebody else does, then pray to the Lord and say, Lord, help me in this area just to bless them. That's the right thing to do. And actually, this is so simple, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of the book, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. We kind of get it, right? Yet are any of us guilty? Thanksgiving just happened. You were with some people that you loved, and it's just a smidge of a possibility there were some people who were irritating you. Just a smidge. Mike ate with his wife alone, by the way, so we'll have to talk about that later. So, I'm just kidding. So, when we talk about this, we have to ask ourselves, you know, how are we doing in these things? Especially with the believers in our family or in our circle that we're having those meals with. I mean, how did it go? It's simple. It's pretty straightforward. But again, it happens on both sides of the aisle. It was true when Paul wrote this. It's still true today. And we squabble over this kind of silly stuff. And he's saying, come on, guys, you don't have to do this. And so no matter what stage we're at in our maturity with Jesus, the Lord is calling us to keep growing. Do we all agree in that? That's what he's telling us. Like, if we don't hit this plateau and we're like, I'm good, man, no more growing. I'm just waiting for heaven. He says, no, grow. Grow in these areas. Figure out where we've got to do these. And I wonder how many of us who trust in Jesus get stuck at some point in our Christian maturity because we're worried about the scorn or the judgment of another follower of Jesus. Let's get real about that for just a minute, because this is the rubber meets the road stuff. How many do you think inside of a body of Christ, any body of Christ, are kind of hamstrung a little bit from maturing because they got finger waggers and people who are disapproving and people who are pushing, and they're pushing them into areas that they're not comfortable with yet, and so they just pull back. They disengage. They say, man, I don't know. I think I'm doing everything wrong. Every time I get around that sister, she's telling me all the things I'm doing wrong. I should probably quit going to church because everything that happens there is wrong. Or you got other people who's like, well, why aren't you doing this the way that I'm doing this? Why aren't you? Come on, you can have communion with me. You don't have to wait for it to be on a set, but I'm not comfortable. Why? That's the stupidest thing. Why are you? And we do that kind of stuff. And how many people get stuck in their Christian maturity because, again, we're doing Jesus' job? We're moving into the area of liberty. Now, again, if they're shacking up, have that conversation. If they're out getting stoned in the parking lot before church, have that conversation. If they're doing shady business deals and you know it because you've been involved, have that conversation. If they're connected with a group of people who dishonor Jesus and everything, have that conversation. But in these areas of liberty, folks, we got to back out. Because Jesus is telling us, for love's sake, we've got to respond the way he would respond. And folks, if he's not responding, maybe we shouldn't be either. That's why he calls it liberty. That's why he makes it available, and we've got to do the same thing. Do you want to stay right beside Jesus in all that you do? Do you want to have that heart that looks like Jesus? Then you've got to encourage other people to grow in the pace and maturity that they have. And you don't have to not grow. You don't have to pretend to be more or less. But we want to cheerlead on one another's. We want to encourage them in their walk with Jesus. And wagging our finger and condemning is never going to get him there. We just have to balance our liberty with love for others. That's what he's telling us in this whole thing. Balance our liberty with love for others. And sometimes it's going to call for us to sacrifice. And sometimes it's going to call for us to give grace. But all the time, it calls for us to love our neighbor as ourself. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the word. We know sometimes it's great to read passages like this, Jesus, because we can sit and we can reflect and go, oh man, at Thanksgiving, Lord, I did exactly what you just said. I did these things. I remember. Lord, it's great. and the peace and the joy that I felt because I was doing your thing, even though some people were not very pleased, but I wasn't the one causing the issue this time. Lord, it was amazing, and we feel that. Lord, you know those moments. I've shared them with you over and over where I'm actually walking in love, and I feel that victory. And yet, Lord, since you see everything, you know I'm not making a confession to something you don't already know, but there's times when we haven't done that, when I haven't done that. And Lord, it feels pretty rotten. It feels pretty self-serving. And Lord, I've never seen it turn out as something that I want to carry into eternity with you. The one who died in my place. The one who sat on a throne in heaven and decided to leave his throne to come to earth as a babe in a manger, a borrowed manger, to die in my place. Most selfless acts of love and service from the God of glory, eternal God. Lord, it's crazy. Lord, we really want to be more like you. We really do. We want to thank you for who you are. We couldn't have invented you to be as wonderful as you are. Our minds couldn't even have gone that direction. And yet we're discovering day by day how glorious you actually are. Lord, would you help us to reflect your glory? Would you help us to reflect it inside the church, believer to believer, outside the church in our family and into our world? Lord, would you help us to do it? Because we need you, Lord. And I'm praying, Father, for those of us who are here today who have our focus, maybe even in an area or two, not just generally, maybe even in an area or two, so fixed on things of the earth that it's hampering us from responding this way. Lord, would you help us to reset our focus? As brothers and sisters pray today, even in asking you right now, Lord, help me reset my focus. God, would you do that very thing? Would you move powerfully to help them put their vision on you? Help us put our vision on you. Lord, you deserve all praise and glory, and we want to give it to you. And we want to give you thanks. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want you to know there is no relationship like this you'll ever find in anything or anyone else ever. All those things are passing away. All those things do have limited time. All those relationships or affections are given to things that are imperfect, that are learning to love, that don't know the fullness of love. But Jesus is love. God is love for you. He's a righteous God, but he loves you. And he wants to show you a love that you've never known before. He wants to not just show it to you, but make it yours as he moves into your heart to be your eternal God. And he says, this is how you do it. You simply say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. You're God who came to die in my place for my sin. And you're God who loves me. And God, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I have done things that I know are against your will. And I'm asking to forgive me, and I want to follow you. And it doesn't have to be those words, that combination of words, but the same idea that he is who he said he is, that you acknowledge what he's done for you, and that you turn away from sin and follow him. And he says, this very moment you'll be saved. This moment, like not later this afternoon. You're not waiting for it like an Amazon delivery. It happens right now. And he says it's eternal. He'll move into your heart and he'll be with you for eternity and he'll never leave you and forsake you even when you're a knucklehead. And he says you just come to him now and then he will work out all these things in you to be more and more like him day by day. Would you come to Jesus today? We want to celebrate with you if you will. Lord, thank you again for all that you are. Would you help us now just to set everything aside as we close in worship today of our great God and awesome King. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand with us, we've been sitting for a while. And when we stand up, we can really fill up our lungs with air so we can praise loudly and praise well. And we do want to respond to the message today and just the truth that we've heard today. We want to respond in worship. And before we get into this food, I don't know about you, I couldn't smell it sitting in the back, but now that I stand up here, for some reason, I can smell it really well. So, but we want to finish our day with a time of worship, so if you'd worship with us, that'd be great.
Mm-hmm. through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance. I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. Oh, I believe you are.
Jesus, thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us. Thank you that we can take you at your word, Lord, when you tell us that you are the way, you are the truth, and that you are the life, and that nobody comes to the Father but through you. And so we thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on our behalf, for dying for us, and for living for us, Lord. We praise you now and forever, and pray these things in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Would you rise for the benediction if you're not up? And then when we're done, if you'll just stay right in your place, I have a few more things to announce real quickly. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in your lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, quickly, do me a favor right where you're at. Don't move, just turn around. All right. Okay. So these men and ladies are here with us today because we are launching our mobile response unit, which is going to be our ministry, and these are going to be our primary recipients for a while, and it's going to be our desire to serve you guys and to provide a bathroom, which I hear is kind of important, and so we'll be out in scenes where they're called to, where they're helping families and others trying to figure out how to reunite with people who got lost in the woods picking mushrooms or doing whatever else they're doing. And so we have a few things that I'm going to ask you to do today. One, we've got to transform this into an area to eat that food. So if all of you would help to do that, and while you're doing that, or as soon as we're done with that, what I want you to do is mix and mingle with these individuals, get to know them, and then I'm going to make an announcement. We're all going to go out back and look at this trailer and see what we've purchased and the ministry that we're starting, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to decide if you want to serve in either side, the candlelight vigil side or the search and rescue side, and there's two tables set in the other room. They're set up that way. One says candlelight vigil. It's got less requirements for training. The other one says search and rescue, and you can look through those and find positions or the handbooks that are in there. You can read stuff. If you're not going to keep it, just put it back in the pile. And then right between them is a table that tells you all the dates of all the trainings for those. And you can take one of those and get the trainings underway so that we can get out there and start serving. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's do me a big favor. Pick up all of your stuff. Let's get these tables and chairs out here. And then we're going to head on out and we'll look at this trailer together.
Blessed are the merciful. For they shall receive mercy. Mercy. Forgive us as we forgive.